Second Peter chapter 1. Technical difficulty here, I'll be right with you. All right. Now, 2 Peter chapter 1. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for bringing us here. Lord, we thank you, Father, for revealing your truth to us, Lord. We thank you, Father, not just that you have glorious blessings and grace for us and a glorious future, but that you've revealed those things to us, Father, so that we can understand them, know them, rejoice in them, and live in them now. We thank you, Father, and we pray that you would give us that spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you to understand your word, to learn it, to know it, to hide it in our hearts, to let it dwell in us richly. And we thank you, Father, for your Holy Spirit that enables that to happen. And we pray all these things in the name of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. 2 Peter and chapter 1. Peter writes here in 2 Peter, the first chapter, verse 17. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, for 2 Peter 1:17, he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice, which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. So now we're a couple weeks now into our study on the Word of God, and we're focusing, or going to be focusing, on the written Word of God in particular, and even more specifically, the copy of the written Word of God that you have in your hand that's available to you, the copy that you are familiar with, that has hopefully become your friend and constant companion. You know, as you get to know your Bible and the particular copy that you have, it's funny, you don't always have to remember addresses, chapter and verse, because you get to know your own copy, and you know about where something is, and you can just flip through the pages and you know what it looks like. You know it's on the right hand page and the left hand column, third of the way down, because you get familiar with that copy that you have. And that's the Lord's design for you, is to be that, to let His Word be your companion that way, and for that copy that you have. So it's not just that God has spoken. We started last week talking about the doctrine of revelation, that God has spoken. Hebrews chapter 1 says that God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. God has spoken. God has revealed His Word to man. And we talked about something about those diverse manners and those different ways that revelation comes. We talked about natural revelation. Paul, we saw Job say that if you want to learn something about God, ask the beasts of the earth, ask the birds of the air, ask the fish. Talk to the earth, it'll tell you. It'll tell you about God. Paul says that the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by those things that are made. So God reveals Himself that way over and over again. David says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork." And David there you know what? Hold your hand here in 2 Peter. We're coming back. Come over there to the 19th Psalm. Psalm 19. It was a fun drive in this morning, wasn't it? Supposed to clear up a little later. Psalm chapter 19 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun." And there's that idea there again of that revelation. There is doctrine, there is truth, there is knowledge that is taught in the... Now, there's here in particular, David is talking not just about the general things that you can learn from creation, but he's talking about that particular revelation that God had set in the stars that you see through your Bible as a past revelation that God gave. And we've talked about this many times, how that in a dispensational context, when God gives a revelation like that, it is the revelation of God to his people at that time. Then when he puts that piece of revelation behind him and he moves on to the next piece of revelation, he drops that old piece. And what happens to that old piece when God drops it? Satan picks it up. And he begins to twist it and pervert it and to use it. And that's exactly what he's done with the stars and astrology and all of that kind of thing. And you see, but you want to see that there are words that are associated here with what David is talking about. So there was that revelation. In them he set a tabernacle for the sun, verse 5, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. There is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Now you get that idea in these first six verses. David mentions it two or three times, the universality of this revelation. There is no language. There's no nation, there's no part of the earth where these things don't reach and speak and teach knowledge. So that's one of those many diverse manners in which God has given his revelation. But then read on in verse 7. Verse 1 through 6 is talking about the heavens and the creation and so forth. Verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And he goes on now through the rest of the thing, and he talks about the written word of God now. And you notice, you see in that psalm how that the written revelation replaces that revelation in the stars that he gave. Because the thing about that natural creation now, People can look at creation and know that there's a creator. What that knowledge can't do is it can't do what David says the law of the Lord can do, converting the soul. See, that revelation out there can only show you so much. It can't save you. Okay? It speaks to God's eternal power and Godhead. And it speaks to his kindness and his love and his grace. But you can't get the gospel from the birds of the air and from the fish. You need God to speak in order to get that. So Peter says, back in our passage in 2 Peter, we heard a voice. We heard a voice. A voice came from heaven and spoke to the Lord Jesus. We heard that voice with our ears. We talked about that last week too. The idea of revelation. Generally, when you're talking about the Bible writers, the people, there are a lot of prophets in the Bible. Not all of them wrote scripture. And God reveals himself to those prophets in different ways, but generally speaking, when you're talking about a prophet who's going to write scripture, he hears that revelation. It's not some impression that he gets. You know, people walk around today saying, God spoke to me, he told me this, that, and when you say, well, what did his voice sound like? Well, I didn't hear his voice. He spoke to my heart. Remember the movie, remember Ten Commandments? Cecil B. DeMille's Ten Commandments? When Moses goes up to the burning bush and he you know, you hear the voice of God for the first time in that scene. It's a great electronically manipulated baritone, Moses, you know, and you imagine what the voice of God might sound like. But then when he comes down and Zipporah, you know, asks him, you saw God, did he say anything? He says, yeah, he revealed his word to my mind. Moses heard, he revealed his word to his ears. Moses heard that voice. It was an audible revelation like Peter's talking about here. He heard God speaking to him, and he spoke back. And it says that Moses and God conversed like a friend talking to a friend. Now, if you've ever talked to a friend, you know the way you do that. You don't reveal your word to their mind. You speak it, and they hear it, and they speak it, and you hear it. So Peter says, this voice, 2 Peter 1:18, which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. And we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. So now here Peter is saying that we heard this voice. I know what I heard. I heard what I heard, and I knew it when I heard it. But he says, we've got something better than that for you. You've got something better than that. You've got the scripture. You've got a more sure word of prophecy. That word and what he's talking about is the scripture. He's going to tell you that in verse 20 and following. That more sure word of prophecy. Last week we talked about, and I keep talking about last week because really this is a two-part piece of this that we're doing on Revelation. And I really want to emphasize what we kind of touched on last time. And that is that idea of what we called, what I called, primary and secondary revelation. And I want to go over that again a little bit because you don't want to get the idea from that. And where that came up was out of Exodus, and we'll go back there again this morning and look at it. How that God wanted Moses to go into Egypt and to say a bunch of stuff. And Moses says, I don't want to do that. I don't want to go for this reason, for that reason, for all of these reasons. And finally he says, I can't speak. I'm of a slow tongue. And God says, I'll be with your mouth. I'll teach you what to say. It'll be my word. All you got to do is stand up there and open your mouth. And it'll be me. And finally Moses says, Lord, just send someone else. So God gets angry at him. And he brings Aaron into the picture. And he says, okay, Moses, here's how we're going to do this. I'm going to speak to you. I'm going to put my word in your mouth. You're going to speak to Aaron. And Aaron is going to speak to the people. And I will be with your mouth and with his mouth. Now I'm going to be with both of your mouth. So that the people see, because God's point here is that those people hear his word. And whether it comes from Moses or whether it comes from Aaron or whoever it comes from, the point is that those people are getting the word of God. And the man is not the issue. The man who delivers that word is an instrument. Now, he's an individual, unique instrument. He's not a robot. He doesn't become dehumanized. He's not, generally speaking, in a trance or some unconscious state. He knows what he's doing when he's talking. And he knows that what he's speaking is the Word of God. And whether it was this man or that man or whomever it was, remember, diverse manners, all kind of different ways God communicates. The point being that it's God communicating. When we talk about primary and secondary revelation, and I'm going to give that a different, those aren't Bible words, those were my words. And they're true enough, but you don't want to get the idea from that secondary means lesser. That primary is the really good stuff, and then the secondary is kind of cheapened down the line. Our whole point last week was that secondary, I'm going to change that to second generation revelation, is every bit as pure as the first generation revelation. That's the point. That it begins with God, and it goes through this man, and it goes through that man, and it goes out to these people, and by the time it gets to that third and fourth generation down the line, it's still the Word of God, every bit as much as it was when God spoke it to the first guy. Secondary doesn't mean lesser, it just means the second generation. So, we talked about that, and we're talking about it here in Peter's case. He's talking about a primary revelation. He personally heard the voice of God. But he says, you've got something even more sure than that. And he points them to the Scripture, which is, in the context that we're talking about, that second, third, fourth generation revelation. Those Scriptures that Peter's referring to, he didn't hear with his own ears. The only way he heard that is from that printed page that he had in front of him. And he says, that's more sure than what I heard with my own ears. We have also, 2 Peter 1:19, a more sure word of prophecy whereunto you do well, that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So now we're talking about that operation of God that the Bible calls prophecy. Remember, we talked about those different kinds of revelation include direct God speaking to a man in his ears. There's that. Then there's that man who God spoke to when God says, all right, now you go out and tell them what I just told you. Then there's that. That is also a revelation. That's part of this doctrine that we're talking about of revelation. That's the part of revelation that the Bible calls prophecy. And that function, that operation, the revelation from God to the ears of the first guy there is one operation. God speaking to man. Obviously, it's easy to get with that, how those words are guaranteed to be the words of God, pure, coming right out of his mouth. But the next operation of God, prophecy, that second generation revelation, is every bit as much an operation of God. It's a separate, distinct, described, defined operation of God. It's a doctrine of Scripture. The doctrine of prophecy. The purity of that second generation communication of God's Word. And Peter says this, that what you need to know first is you need to know that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. And that he explains that when he says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. So this is not something that men... Peter starts this passage out a little bit before where we started in verse 16, saying we haven't followed cunningly devised fables. We ain't making this stuff up. I heard it. I heard God say what he said. And you got the scriptures to back me up on this. So it's not of any private interpretation. Now also, the idea of no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. The idea is not that God gives concepts and ideas and truth. It's not that someone, this kind of blob, and I don't like to say it that way, I say it as I mean, there are people who believe that this is how it works, and it's not what the Bible teaches, that God gives this guy kind of this overall vision of truth. You know where you see that a lot? In people's descriptions of the book of Revelation. John, he was transported into the future, and he was, and he saw a bunch of stuff. And he didn't really know what he was looking at, because he's seeing these flying machines and these, H-bombs and all of this kind of thing and nuclear explosions. And he expresses that the best way that he can, and it comes out as locusts with stings in their tails and horses with all, and what he's really seeing is this stuff that you look around and we see every day. Listen, it's not that God just gives the man a kind of an overall vision of truth and says, here, describe that to the people. God gives him the words. He gives him the words. It's not just the concept and the general idea, and man is left to come up with his own private interpretation. That's what Peter is talking about here. Sometimes, hold your hand here, turn just back to 1 Peter. You want to see the extent to which this goes. What you find out when you study what we're studying, what the Bible says and thinks about itself, what you find out is that the words are important and they're really the issue. And that's, listen, understanding that will change your Christian life. Because what you don't want to do in your Christian life and growth is what a lot of people do. We base our life on principles. I know these truths from the Word of God. I know that it's good to do this and it's not good to do that, and these kind of, be charitable, be loving toward people, all of these kind of principles. Listen, it's not just the truth that works in you effectually that believe. It's the Word that works effectually in you that believe. So when you're going through your day and you come across a temptation and you go, oh, I'm not going to do that, that's not right, don't stop there. Think about it. Take it as an opportunity. Why isn't that right? It's just a general principle. It's a truth that I know from the Word of God. You got a verse? If you got a verse, bring it to mind. Think about it. What did the Lord say when Satan had him up on that mountain and in all those different places and trying to tempt him? Did he say, no, I shouldn't do that? No, he said, no, thus saith the Lord. And he quoted him the verse. That's why you shouldn't do it. When you understand that the words are where that power is, it's not just these general concepts. You'll understand it'll change the way you live your life. The power is in these words, and these men who wrote this book understood that. Like a lot of people today don't. It's not of any private, we're in 1 Peter now, it's not of any private interpretation. That is, God didn't just say, here's the general idea, put it in your own words. These are God's words. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9, says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom, those prophets, it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister, the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. And there's a lot of stuff in that passage, and we'll talk about it some more. My point to you right now is that these guys, we're talking about no private interpretation. Here Peter is saying that these prophets, they wrote. They wrote the words that God told them to write, and then they went back and searched diligently. What are they searching? They're searching their own writings to see what is the Spirit trying to signify here. See, that flies in the face of that idea that they beheld this kind of vision of truth, and God said, here, explain that in your own words. If you're going to explain something in your own words, you need to understand it. Right? These guys half the time didn't understand what they were writing. They wrote it, and then they went back and studied the scripture that they just wrote. Okay? So this is what we're talking about here. It's not of any private interpretation. These guys ain't making this stuff up to start with, and they're not getting general ideas from God and then applying their own understanding to it. They're writing the words that God is telling them to write back in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1 again. Verse 20, knowing this first. So what do we need to know first? No prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. And the primary idea, meaning of what Peter's getting at, he explains to you in the next verse with that conjunction of four. The prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So now here again we have that distinction between what they receive, like Peter says, we heard the voice. That's one thing. And then how they spake. And when they spake that word, there's an operation of God happening there, just like there is when God talks to them directly. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, come back with me to Exodus, if you would, chapter 4. This is the passage we just referred to. We won't spend a lot of time here. We were here last week. We've talked about it already now this morning. Exodus chapter 4. When Peter says that prophecy, it didn't come by the will of man, what you tend to see in the Bible is reluctant, or at least partially reluctant, participants in this process. And the reason for their reluctance, or at least their initial reluctance, is that they understand the gravity of what's happening here. God is speaking to them. And as if that's not enough, he's telling them, now I want you to go and I want you to speak what I just said to you. And time and time and time again, these holy men of God that Peter's talking about, their first reaction is, I can't do that. How am I going to do that? And then God gives that assurance of the promise of the doctrines that we're talking about here. Exodus chapter 4, verse 10. Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I'm of a slow speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or the deaf, the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. So again, the issue here is not the man. That Bible you people read, it's all, you know, written by men. And, you know, yes, it is. And we've talked about that too. How that it has been God's sundry times, diverse manners. It is not, generally speaking, God's purpose to reveal His Word and His will to all mankind in that direct, primary, first-generation way. It is far more often His will, as you see it carried out in the Bible, to let them have that second and third generation revelation with the same guarantee to them that He gave to the first guy. Those are my words. So Moses here, he says, I can't do this. I'm inadequate for this. And God says, yeah, of course you are. Of course you are. But here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to be with your mouth. And I'm going to teach thee what thou shalt say. And you read down that passage, and He says, I'm going to put my words in your mouth. Come over to Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah, we'll probably start in chapter 1. Nope. We'll do the whole thing in chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. God comes to Jeremiah here. Jeremiah 1:4. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nation. Now there's that idea. Paul talks about that idea of the election of God in Romans chapter 9. He says, before you were ever born, ever having done any good or evil, God picked what he was going to do. Why? Because it's not about the man. It's about God's purpose. The man is an instrument. Again, a personal, individual, unique instrument that God uses. So God says, I ordained you from before you were even formed in the womb. Then said I, verse 6, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. See, Jerry, he's got the same problem for a different reason than Moses had. Moses said, I can't speak, I'm not eloquent, I'm of a slow tongue. Jerry says, I'm just a kid, but the issue's the same, I can't speak. And what's God's answer to him? But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child. For thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee. Whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. So what's God saying here? Jeremiah, quit looking at yourself. Don't be telling me about who you are. You be quiet and let me tell you what I'm going to do with you. God says, this isn't about you being a child. This is about me being with you. And you're going to go and whatever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Verse 9, Then the Lord put forth His hand and he touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have put my words in your mouth. All you need to do now, Jerry, is go out there and open your mouth and let the words come out. Now again, Jeremiah and all these prophets, they understand what they're doing when they're doing that. They get up and they speak. It comes, you know, they got to breathe and force that air up through their out their lungs, through their diaphragm, past the vocal cords, and all that's just like when you normally talk. But the words that they're speaking are the words of God, the words that God put in their mouth. Look over at Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 2. There's an interesting passage here. What we're talking about now is that that prophecy didn't come by the will of man. These were not guys who wanted to get up and teach people. These are men who were moved by the Spirit of God. They spake as they were moved by the Spirit of God. We're talking about prophecy now. We're not talking, let me mention it while you're finding Ezekiel chapter 2, at this point, about inspiration. We're talking about revelation, and we're talking about prophecy. You say, what's the difference? The difference is, what is inspired? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That, again, is a separate, distinct, singular operation of God. Inspiration is another separate operation of God that falls under this category of revelation. That's what I'm trying to get across to you, these diverse ways. And it's all God, and they're equally God's Word. They're different, and the distinctions are made in the Scripture for us to get and to understand and to be able to divide these things, because every single one of them is profitable. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So these things are here for us to see and to learn and to get and to know. Ezekiel chapter 2. And he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet. Now what's happened here, look back at the last verse of chapter 1. Ezekiel gets this vision of the glory of God as the appearance of a bow that is in a cloud in the day of rain. So was the appearance of the brightness round about, that's round about that throne. And this was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And if you want to know what that is, read all of that comes before. It will blow your mind. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. See, here again, Ezekiel's getting this vision. So what happens then? Is that what he's left with? No. That vision is the introduction to a voice. He says, now I hear a voice in my ear. And he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. And the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me, and set me upon my feet, that I heard him that spake unto me. And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me even unto this very day. For they are impotent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. And God, well, let's keep reading. Thou, son of man, be not afraid of them. Same thing he told Jeremiah, all of these guys. Neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions. Be not afraid of their words. neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house, and thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat that I give thee. All right, now before we go into the eating thing, you see what's happening here. You've got those two separate, distinct operations of God. Ezekiel is hearing the voice of God. That's that direct revelation. Then he says, you're going to go out and you're going to say it, and that's going to be prophecy, and you're going to say, thus saith the Lord, and when you talk, it's going to be me talking, and they're going to know that there was a prophet in their midst. And now God, and again, you see the reluctant prophet here. Not by the will of man. These men are being moved. God works in them in such a way. You know, Isaiah has a similar situation. Isaiah chapter 6, we won't go there. He sees the glory of the Lord. And he says, oh, woe is me, I am undone, for I'm a man of unclean lips. And he says that that being there came and he took a live coal and he put it on my lips. And he said, there, your words, your mouth has been purified. Now, I got something to say to these people. Who should I send? Isaiah says, send me. Send me. See, what God is doing there, the guy's crumpling up in a fetal position to start with. And God touches him and he encourages him and he puts his word in his mouth and he creates that willing participant. God's not doing this against their will, but it's not by their will. No prophecy of the Scripture came by the will of man. They were moved. These men are being moved. See, that's what Peter's talking about when he says they were moved by the Holy Ghost. God, Ezekiel says, when he spoke to me, the Spirit entered into me. When I heard the word, the Spirit was there. And entered into me, when the Word entered into me, the Spirit of God was entering into me. We've talked about that too. The life that's in these words. The Spirit of these words is the Spirit of God. So Ezekiel says, as soon as I heard that Word, the Spirit entered into me. It filled me. When that Word filled me, that was the Spirit of God. And I stood up. Just like Isaiah. Woe is me, for I am undone. Handful of verses later, here am I, Lord, send me. See, because God gave him, equipped him. Listen, you got something to do for the Lord that you're less than confident about? How do you feel giving the gospel to other people? How would you feel about doing what this fool is doing up here right now? Most of you know how I feel about it. It's not easy, personally. But here's the thing. It's not about you. And it's not about me. God's got something for us to do. And He's equipped us. And He's given us those promises that He's going to do the work. Just show up. He'll do the work. Okay? So that's what you see happening here. And now, boy. All right, we got to see this as long as we're here, and we'll end it up here. We're in no hurry, right? We can stop here and pick it up next time. Ezekiel, at the end there of verse 8, says, open thy mouth and eat that I give thee. And when I looked, behold, a hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein. He spread it before me. It was written within and without. There was written therein lamentations and mourning and woe. Moreover, he said unto me, son of man, eat thou that thou findest. Eat this roll and go and speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth and he caused me to eat that roll. And he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. And he said unto me, Son of man, go, get thee unto the house of Israel, and speak with my words unto them. That's Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. God spake to the fathers by the prophets. And God is literally putting his word into Ezekiel's mouth. Now, is that a vision that Ezekiel's getting? Is that literal? That's not my point. You see this happening again with John in Revelation, right? You got that little book. He says, here, take it, you eat this. John takes, he eats the book. And the Lord says, you have to prophesy again before I come. So the Lord is the imagery here, at least, is that he is putting his words into these people's mouths. Now, a closing thought, and the reason I didn't stop where we did, I wanted to show that to you. Here's what you want to see. In this case, in this passage, what's the primary revelation? The primary revelation is the roll, is the scroll, is the written word. That's not the secondary revelation like it usually is. This is the original manuscripts, written by God. And what happens to him? He says, here, Ezekiel, I want you to take this original manuscript, not just an original manuscript that I moved and inspired a man to pen on paper, original manuscript that God wrote himself with his own finger like he wrote on those tablets. Ezekiel says, what should I do with this? He says, eat it, chew it up, and swallow it. Are you serious? Do you know what would happen? If we had the original manuscript of any of these books today, and you walked in there and picked the thing up and started chewing on it, you know what would happen? People wouldn't be too happy with you. But here's the point. That primary revelation is in those written words here. Ezekiel eats that thing, and then he speaks. And what the people are getting now is the spoken word that has been through the process, started out in writing, and now has been through that process, not the process of Ezekiel's digestion, but the process of God, and the people are getting the word of God. So this idea of diverse manners, different ways. People look at the Bible and they say, well, you know, again, that's your second, third, fourth, tenth, twelfth generation stuff here. Copy after copy after copy. Well, you know, just think of all the chaos that's gone on with that word through the pen of all of those copyists. It's that telephone game again. Start it out on this end, let it come out on that end, and see if you end up with the same thing. But this isn't by the will of man. And this isn't by the natural process. This is by divine operation that the word transfers from form to form under this umbrella of revelation. And whether it starts out as an audible voice from God, or whether it starts out as the written word of God. I've said to you before, people complain about all you have are copies. We need the original manuscripts, otherwise we really can't know. You understand that the word of God is settled forever in heaven. That's where the original is. When God inspires the original from the original quill, it's a copy. It's a copy of the original, the Word of God that's settled forever in heaven. You want the original manuscript? If you could hold the original manuscript in your hand, what you would be holding is a copy. So pick up your Bible and tell me what you're holding in your hand. Is this the Word of God or isn't it? We're moving toward that level of confidence, that level of confidence that the Bible has in itself. That's what we're looking to get. I am way over my time. Do you have a question? Comment? Any further word? Yeah, Beth.
You had brought it up last week, too, about the private interpretation, and he changed the word just slightly. You know, Satan changed the word just slightly.
Gave the general idea. Yeah, very good. Very good point. People like to... And you know, when it comes to the Bible, that knowing these things is going to make a difference in what Bible you choose, because there are a lot of Bibles out there that are confessedly, purposefully paraphrases. They don't purport to be word for word translation. They say this is a paraphrase. We're taking these principles and these Bible truths, and I'm going to put them in my own words. And then I'm going to put the word Bible across that cover and sell it as the Word of God. When what it is I'm reading a passage of Scripture, I get the best understanding I can of it, and then I translate that according to my understanding. That's a paraphrase. I'm not telling you anything. I'm not speaking out of school. This is what they say they are. That comes from that idea that it's not the words, it's just the concepts. You know, the basic truth. The Bible says it's the words. That's what you want. Literal, word for word. And that is the classic understanding of inspiration down through the church's Protestant history is plenary verbal inspiration. Every word. Not just the thoughts and the concepts, the words. That is the classic understanding, because it is what the Bible, in fact, teaches. What did you have, Ray?
I'm actually proud of what said. God has no private interpretation. He ain't got nobody going around and trying to rewrite the book. Either you believe that by faith, or you don't, because it's completely by faith.
Absolutely, and that's a great point, and we're going to be talking a lot about that, the role that faith enters into this as part of the process that God has, in fact, ordained. And it's a great point. And another shade of meaning in that statement, that there's no private interpretation. No prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, meaning that you can't pick out a verse or a statement of Scripture and hold it up by itself and say, here's what I think this means. It means what it means in the context of everything else in Scripture. No single verse or passage has its own meaning that you can pull out and make it mean something different than what you find in the testimony of Scripture as a whole. So there's that too. Yeah, Joanne.
I think Satan's made it about man. And I, for myself, I know the more that I'm learning about the Bible, the more easy it is to spot his lies. And even as much as, like, God set aside, well, the earth will testify to God. Well, he's ruining the earth. You know, I mean, he's... Yeah. But man's he's ruining it through men.
Yeah.
And animals and stuff like that. Like, I turned vegan, but not because I know that I can eat meat, but man has destroyed the meat through how they're processing it and stuff like that. So
there's...
you have to know that it's man doing it. It's not, well, now everybody's got mad cow disease. Blame God because all these people are dying. No, you got to blame man because he ruined it.
Yeah. There's a lot lost in our lack of appreciation for nature. And things, there's a lot you can learn from the fishes and the birds and just sitting by a tree. And I do it a lot. I like to go off and put on my backpack and go and just hang out. And there's an awful lot that you miss when you don't do that. There's a lot that you appreciation for God that you can gain just by being out in his creation. We have really robbed ourselves of a lot of that. Yeah. Not that we're environmentalist wackos or anything like that. I've never hugged a tree. I just like to sit against them. All right. Thanks, y'all.